Johnny Nash was a singer and songwriter who made it to the top of the easy listening charts back in the 1970s with a song titled, and you might remember this one, I Can See Clearly Now. Remember that one? Yeah, you've already got the melody in your head going. The song conveys hope and courage and kind of the revival of happiness for people who have gone through times of adversity but have overcome those times. The lyrics will put a smile on your face, but that reggae kind of melody pump will do it as well. I won't try to recreate that, but here are the lyrics. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't that put a smile on your face? Or at least place a yearning in your heart for the day when the sun starts shining in your life again. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you see God clearly? How sharp is your spiritual vision? Now, not everybody has a good physical eyesight. I know that very personally. I had glasses when I was in kindergarten, contacts in the fifth grade, cataracts just a couple years ago I had removed. And leading up to that, you know, my vision was corrected with contacts and glasses for a while. I am an optometrist's, you know, nightmare, or maybe their study project. I don't know. Many people have limited vision. Some are farsighted. I was always nearsighted. Some have crossed eyes, maybe a lazy eye that wanders. Some people are completely blind. My grandfather had a disease called glaucoma, which ranks as the second leading cause of blindness in the world. Millions of older Americans have to beware of what's called macular degeneration. And then there are diabetics. If they don't manage their diabetes well, and diabetes can lead to blindness in some cases. According to medical experts, cataracts are the most common cause of vision loss in people over 40. A cataract is a clouding of the eye's natural lens. And that's what I had a few years ago was, I'm just kind of noticing this gradual cloud. Well, the fix is surgery. They remove the lens and they put another one in, and whew, I can see clearly now. The cloud is gone, right? When I was going through that process, though, I realized that spiritual cataracts are significantly more serious, and they're common among God's people of all ages. A film, a cloud that comes over our spiritual eyesight, and we can't see God clearly. Spiritual cataracts develop when we permit the corrupt and impure influences of this world to enter our hearts and obscure our spiritual vision. Now, spiritual myopia, as we might call it, is a perilous condition. Failing to recognize God for who he truly is leads to falsehood and deceit. We risk living our lives based on lies when we don't see God clearly. And not everybody does. Charles Allen writes, certainly not every person who saw Jesus with their physical eyes saw God. Mere physical sight of him revealed only a man. He says it's not even enough to understand his teachings and his life. Many scholars have studied his word without seeing him. He says, really, to see God in Christ, one must experience him in the heart, in the heart. And so it's the pure in heart, according to this next beatitude. The pure in heart see God in ways the impure cannot. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They're polluted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And then listen to this diagnosis. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. However, this sixth beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 8 tells us that a pure heart paves the way to your happy place. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude emphasizes the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, not the pure in deeds, but we're talking about something that happens from the inside out. Seeing God clearly starts in our inner being. Now, the Pharisees, 2,000 years ago didn't understand this, and they got into some squabbles with Jesus. They learned the hard way that merely cleaning up your outward behavior, psychologists call it behavior modification, that simply doing that is insufficient. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," he called them, "for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees." Jesus said they were spiritually blind. He says, first, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. I think Jesus understood that we must live life from the inside out. It starts in the heart. However, the heart, the inside of the cup in Jesus' illustration, the heart, which in Hebrew thought represents the center of each person's emotions and thoughts and intentions. The heart is a cesspool of moral pollution. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" And this means that every human being suffers from, spiritual heart disease, a condition that obscures our ability to see God clearly. Jesus had another exchange with the Pharisees in Matthew 15, where he clarified their understanding of what truly defiled a person. The religious leaders were upset with Jesus' disciples because, they didn't wash their hands before they ate a meal. Now, this was about more than, your mama telling you, wash your hands before you come to the dinner table, which I always recommend you do. Always do what mama tells you to do. She's putting the food on the table. Wash your hands. That's probably a good thing. But to the Pharisees, washing their hands before they ate a meal was part of their religious tradition. It was a ceremonial thing that at least externally showed people they were clean before God. And they looked at Jesus' disciples and said, you don't wash your hands before you eat. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Yeah, Jesus got to the heart of the matter. The heart is defiled. The heart is polluted. It's desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Now let's delve a little bit deeper into our inner being and, get around this matter of purity of heart. The Bible tells us that as believers in Jesus, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You may have read that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. But here's a valid question for all of us today, given this beatitude. Are you a temple or a trash can? Are you a temple or a trash can? Remember Oscar the Grouch? He lived on Sesame Street. A lovable character, right? But Oscar lived in a trash can. Who decides to live in a trash can? Well, I guess Oscar the Grouch does. Oscar not only lived in a trash can, but he sings a song titled, "I Love Trash. Oh, I love trash," he sings. "Anything dirty or dingy or dusty, anything ragged or rotten or rusty. Oh, I love trash," says Oscar. Do you love trash? A lot of people, even some Christians, do. They love trash. They travel into the dark and smelly and seedy worlds of trashy novels, trashy movies, trashy thoughts, trashy places. It's truth or known, they even hang out with some trashy people. And to live in such trash is sort of like throwing mud in your eyes. The world's trash will obscure your spiritual vision. But the Bible has much to say to God's people about living holy and pure lives, living like the temples of the Holy Spirit we are, and protecting the entry of any impurity into our lives through those gateways to the soul, those gateways to the inner being that come through the eyes, that come through the ears, that come through the mind, what you look at, what you listen to, what you think about. Paul said to young Timothy, keep yourself pure. Easier said than done, right? He also said to Timothy, Timothy, set an example for the believers in purity. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves pure? Is this something that only God can do? Or is this something that we have a responsibility to manage, let's just say, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and makes us his temple? Harley Proctor was the son of Procter & Gamble co-founder William Proctor. And Harley Proctor, back in the 1800s, was a legendary soap salesman. You ever heard of Ivory Soap? Well, it all started with Harley. And Harley had this idea that if he could market his soap by saying that his soap was purer than any other soap on the market, he could boost sales. And so he hired an independent scientific consultant to analyze the soap market, and the consultant returned with a report stating that Ivory Soap is 99.44% pure. And it was purer than any other soap on the market. And well, more than a century later, Procter & Gamble still markets Ivory Soap by saying it's 99.44% pure. My question is, but doesn't the 0.56% contaminate the whole thing? I mean, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? But this is how they've sold, Ivory Soap. I know, because I use Ivory Soap. I see it all the time on the package, 99.44% pure. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 poses a thought-provoking question. Who can say I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Great question. Who can say that? You might say, or I might say, I'm 99.44% pure. But only God can say he's 100% pure in heart. And he doesn't lower his standard. He doesn't grade on a curve. So even that 0.56% difference, I mean, what do I do with that? How can I keep my heart pure so I can see God clearly? Well, here's what I did this week. I made a list of just about every Bible verse I can find from Genesis to Revelation that deals with the purity of one's heart, grouped them together, and came up with what I want to call a 7-step pathway to pure happiness. Ready for this? Write this down. A lot of scripture coming at you, quicker than what we can turn to every one of them, but the references are in your notes for future study, but you can write down the big ideas. Number one, pursue purity. Making purity your everyday moral pursuit is vital on the pathway to pure happiness. Pursue purity. And maybe one of the best ways is to start with a self-inventory. Here are some questions you can ask yourself. Number one, are your thoughts pure? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What do you think about on a regular basis? Are your thoughts pure? Proverbs 15:26 says, the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. How about this? Are your eyes pure? Job 31 and verse 1, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Ladies, we could turn that around. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a man. The prophet Habakkuk said to the Lord, listen to this, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. The prophet Habakkuk understood, the Lord was 100% pure. Next, are your lips pure? When Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord on his holy throne, there in Isaiah 6, the prophet said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There was Isaiah caught up into that heavenly worship experience. He heard and saw the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And you know the conviction that he felt right there was with what's coming out of his mouth. Unclean lips. Maybe he had a cursing problem. I don't know. But he was a man of unclean lips. Proverbs 22 and verse 11 says, "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." I love that. Here's another one. Are your sexual desires pure? After instructing the Thessalonians to avoid sexual immorality, Paul wrote, "God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." He told the Corinthians to flee from sexual immorality, the only sin in the Bible that instructs us to run. Run, Forrest, run. Or should I say, run, Joseph, run. You know, Joseph ran out of Potiphar's house as Potiphar's wife was reaching for him. Paul tells young Timothy, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." It reminds me of Augustine, one of the early church fathers who famously expressed his difficulty in remaining sexually pure. He says, "I prayed, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." Yeah, all right, there's an honest prayer, right? Give me chastity, but not yet. I'm not ready for it yet. Are your motives pure? Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, "All the ways of a person are pure in his own sight, but the Lord examines the motives." Yeah, you might say, or I might say, I'm 99.44% pure. You know, and you know, it's a comparative purity. But the Lord examines the motives. James 4 and verse 3 warns us that selfish motives can hinder our prayers. And when we pray, "God, I want this or I want that," and we ask out of selfish motives, he's not going to hear us. So it hinders our prayers. Finally, as a way of self-examination, under the step one, pursue purity, is your devotion to Jesus pure, or as we might say, undivided? Sinclair Ferguson says, "To be pure in heart is to be uncompromisingly dedicated to Christ. This is the way to truly see or know God." Ferguson adds, "Being pure in heart means letting nothing stand in the way of our vision of Christ." And I think his words align beautifully with what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" Great questions, right? And here's the answer: the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Yeah, there's nothing in the way of that pure and undivided loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ. So number one in the seven steps on this pathway to pure happiness, all right, that's a longer one, but let's move on to number two. Cling to the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the church, of course, is the promised return of Jesus Christ, according to Paul's letter to Titus. Keep that in mind as we read 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Yeah, one of the best motivations or inspirations for living a pure and holy life is the reminder that Jesus is coming imminently. He could come before we finish this worship gathering. And you don't want to. Well, you don't want him to find you in a trash can saying, "I love trash, I love trash." No. So, we live a pure and holy life in light of his coming. Number three, remember God's promises, his promises. Now, with the many promises of God in mind, including the return of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Corinthians. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Just like the soon return, the second coming of Jesus Christ ought to motivate us to get our lives ready for his return. So the promises of God, every one of the promises of God ought to be an equal motivation. And Paul mentions at the end of 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, which brings me to number four, walk in the fear of God. Walk in the fear of God. Psalm 19 and verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. So like God's promises and like the imminent return of Jesus, the fear of God strongly inspires us to live pure and holy lives. But if the truth were known, sometimes we get a little careless with sin and our attitude toward it. Well, I'm 99.44% pure. Isn't that good enough? And the Lord says, you got this 0.56 over here that's crept into your life and is a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump, right? I mean, can't really claim purity of heart when you've so easily allowed this in your life. Proverbs 14 and verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is that awesome respect and reverence that we have for God and what he says, enough to do what he says and to live our lives accordingly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you still with me? Number five, live by the word of God. The psalmist asks this great question in Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? We could also ask, how can a young woman keep her way pure? Or an old man or woman or a middle-aged man, anybody of any age? The answer comes by keeping it according to your word. Now, you may be wondering, Pastor, how can I keep myself pure, especially in a world that is continuously feeding us a stream of moral sewage through all the, media channels, social media and, the movie channels and this or that. It's just a constant barrage of moral sewage. And the straightforward answer is by knowing and applying God's word to your life. It means we have to hear it and read it and study it and memorize it and meditate upon it more than we engage with the cesspool of media and movies and information that streams toward us daily from the impure world in which we live. You got to get more of this in you, in your eyes, in your ears, in your mind, and, kind of override the system. But the truth of the matter is, boy, when was the last time we picked up God's word? And yet, how much time have we spent watching Netflix or something else that's full of all kinds of moral sewage? Number six, guard your heart. On the path to pure happiness, consider Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Again, that's inside out living. You and I can clean up the outside and we look good on the outside like the Pharisees did, but nobody knows there's a cesspool of pollution in our heart. The Greek philosopher Aristotle noted there's nothing in the soul that doesn't get there through the senses. Yeah, he had in mind the gateways to the soul, the gateway into the inner being through the eyes, the ears, and the mind, what we look upon, what we listen to, what we think about. And if you think about the power of visual media today, it hits on all of those. It gives us something to see. It gives us something to listen to. It gives us something to think about. And we are bombarded with these messages and these images today. And we have to guard our heart. Put a no trespassing sign outside your heart when it comes to matters like this. No entry allowed. No entry allowed here. And number seven, pray for purity. Psalm 51 contains King David's confession from a contrite heart, not long after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And in verse 10, he prays, listen to this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Circle that word create, because David uses the word create in a way that implies perhaps that keeping a pure heart requires something akin to the powerful acts of creation in Genesis 1. He didn't say, "God, could you give to me a behavior modification plan?" Now, God isn't in the behavior modification business. He's in the business of creating a brand new you and me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Behavior modification just sort of, that's what the Pharisees did. They trimmed around the edges of their lives, cleaning up the outside of the cup while the inside of the cup was filthy and polluted and repulsive. And what God wants to do is create a brand new you. "Create in me," David said, "a clean heart." It implies you can't do it by yourself. This is not a try harder behavior modification plan. Do better than you did before. I'm 99.44% pure, because last year I was only 99.34% pure, but I'm doing better now. Now God has something far more beautiful for us, and something that will give us a clarity of spiritual vision that is not possible through behavior modification. And so there are the seven steps. It's a lot to digest, a lot of scripture there. I hope you took good notes and you have a copy of the notes with all the references in there. Here's what I think will happen if we get serious about this. With a pure heart, we will begin to witness God at work today. We'll begin to see him at work like we've never seen him before. I have met people who came to faith in Christ and, you know, not long after they say, "Pastor, I see the world differently today." You want to know why there's such a divide in our world and our country today? Because some have spiritual vision and see and witness God at work in the world today. They can see clearly now what's happening in our world. Even the spiritual battles happening in the heavenly realms. And they look beyond just, you know, the flesh and blood, and they see clearly how God is at work and what's happening in our world. They also see him for who he truly is. You can know about Jesus. You can be a scholar at a Bible college or a seminary and study about him all your life and really not know him. That's what Charles Allen said. Until there's the transforming power of the gospel to create in you and me a brand new heart. But also with a pure heart, we will understand, I believe, his perfect plan for our lives and for our church. And maybe experience pure happiness. And maybe even begin singing, "I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all obstacles now in my way. I used to trip over them, but now, you know, and it's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day." What a day that is, to see clearly, to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you desire that more than anything else in your life? Or are you content at 99.44% purity, which is no purity at all? You know, we get content and we accept a low level of living, even in our Christian life. And a beatitude like this lifts us higher. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pursue it. You know, consider all the steps. Invite the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, child of God, to clean house, to do some spring cleaning. Because the pure in heart will see God more clearly than you've ever seen him before.